Could we bow together, please, for a word of prayer? Father, we do thank Thee tonight for the wonderful grace that redeems. We rejoice there came a time in the history of man when the Lord Jesus came and took His place in the human family to redeem us, to save us, we who were lost. And we thank Thee, too, for the ministry of the Spirit of God who has come to unfold before us the glories and the beauties of our Savior. We pray that tonight You'll give to each one of us an enlarged capacity to receive the Word of God. And above all, we pray that each one of us might indeed fall in love with Christ. We remember that You fell in love with us and died to save us. We pray that our lives may be given back to Thee, having been redeemed, that we might reveal to this present same world in which You came something of the character and sweetness and tenderness and compassion and love of the Savior. So speak to our hearts and enlighten our minds tonight as we take a little glimpse at this gospel through Luke. Grant this for Thy name's sake. Amen. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you tonight to find out if you've all read the gospel through Luke today, because that's a big job. There are only 24 chapters, but some of the chapters have got 80 verses in. It's the longest gospel of the four. And yet, it's one of the most precious gospels of the four. They're all precious, I know that. If I may introduce what I'm going to speak on tonight from the Gospel through Luke, I'm going to do this a little different to what I did last night. Last night we took you through the Gospel through Matthew, answering the question, can Jesus qualify? Is He really the Messiah? And there was a continual, consistent argument through the Gospel concerning our Savior proving Himself to be the Messiah. As we had, He proved His legal right to the throne, His judicial right to the throne, His moral right to the throne, His prophetical right to the throne, and so on. Now tonight, the book of the Gospel through Luke can't be treated that way. The Gospel through Luke is a different type of gospel to what we have in the other three. And I would like to preface my remarks by something I said to two or three since I've been on the ground. Some months ago, how long ago was it when they put two men on the moon? How long ago was that, George? Do you remember? Well, anyhow, they put two men on the moon. Do you remember that? Well, I remember the first time they were going to have two fellows go round the moon. This was the first crack off. They went round the moon, came back. And the second capsule, they went to the moon and got on the moon. And the third one blew up. But you remember the first one, we're going to put a man around the moon. And I remember about midnight, I'd been down my study and I came up and I got ready, put my pajamas on, whatever they are. And I got ready for bed and Mary Mitchell said, come on out, I want you to say something. I said, what's the matter? Well, in a few minutes, these men are going to go round the moon. Well, I said, what of it? She said, you come on out here. I said, yes, dear. So I came out, and you know, they said, in a few seconds, yeah, these folks in Houston, Texas, talking, in a few seconds, they're going to be out of communication with us, and they're going to go round the moon. I said, I'll go to bed while I go around the moon. She said, you stay right where you are. I said, yes, dear. I stay there. And then you learn after a while, you know. And then the fellow in Houston said, now in a few seconds, I'm going to count down, we ought to get communication. They were 1 second off. And they came around the moon. She said, isn't that amazing? Yeah. Then they built a capsule and sent three fellows up. And two got on the moon. The other fellow kept going round. And these two fellows were on the moon. And all the world was watching. Our friends and our enemies were all amazed at the fact that we Americans put two men on the moon. What did they find when they got there? Bunch of rock, dust, no life, absolutely cold. They had to stay in their suits. They moved around, got back in their module, came back to Earth. Real accomplishment. Men put men on the moon. And then this last time, something happened to the capsule, and on the way up, they got out of commission. And they went round the moon. The question is, can we bring them back? So they called for a day of prayer. Everybody prayed. Next day was the day of Thanksgiving. Everybody thanked the Lord. Then proceeded to forget the Lord. This is what's happened in the last year. Is that right? And it was an amazing thing, an amazing accomplishment, that I, sitting in Portland, Oregon, could see this thing and hear them talking at Houston and hear them talking back to Houston from the moon. You know? Amazing thing. Yeah. 1900 years ago, heaven sent a man to the earth. Put a man on the earth. Is this right? Is this right? And the Gospel to Luke tells us what happened when he came to the earth. What he found? Found the human race under the bondage of sin, under the bondage of death, and the bondage of hell. And Luke's Gospel gives to us that picture. I want you to mark this. Luke is the gospel of the heavenly man on earth. What he found and what he did. Now, as I said a while ago, I'm not going to do what I did last night, break up divisions. Now, one could easily do it by taking first chapter, which is the birth of John the Baptist, you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John, how he's going to come, and the announcement to Mary in chapter 2, how the Lord was born. Chapter 3, how he was baptized. In chapter 4, he enters his ministry, goes up into Galilee, and chapter after chapter on his ministry in Galilee, and he comes down to Judea, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he's crucified and gone. I'm going to do that. I hope you didn't put that down, did you? No, you've got it all in your book, 24 chapters of that. You can read that. Now, what I'm really after is tonight is this question. We said on Sunday night, Zechariah 6:12 and Zechariah 13:7. You remember? Behold the man who is the branch. Behold the man who is my fellow. In fact, Pilate said, behold the man. There is only one real man that ever lived on the earth. The rest of us are just poor imitations. He's the only real man. And in Luke's Gospel tells us how he lived. Now, Luke's Gospel is a little different than the others. Now, remember, he's a man in the midst of men. Luke's Gospel, for example, is the book of the family and of the women. You read of Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene, Mary Salome, the mother of John and James. It's a family affair. It's the gospel of prayer. Here you'll find where our Savior, it's while he was praying. He was baptized by water, by John. He went into the mountain and prayed all night. It wasn't a one-way affair. He and his father discussed things all night. One time after being on the mountain all night, he came down and chose 12 men. And one was Judas Iscariot. You remember that? And then he prayed in the wilderness. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. This is Luke's Gospel. This is the Gospel that gives to us the parables of prayer. You know, Luke gives us more about praying than any other, all four Gospels put together. Do you know that? Luke gives us more about that. When our Savior came to the earth, he found I would say the experience of Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 32. Man first of all knew God, and he glorified him not as God, became unthankful, became vain in his imaginations, his foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise, he became a fool. He changed the glory of God into an image, made like the man, birds, quadrupeds, creeping things. And God gave men up to three things. God gave men up to uncleanness, to vile affections, to a reprobate mind. And when Jesus came, he found it in full bloom. Man given up to uncleanness. The human race was so defiled that there came a time when God had to blot it out at the flood. Sodom and Gomorrah became so defiled that God blotted them out. The cup of the Amorites was filled full with corruption, and God blotted them out. Time came when Israel was full of corruption, and God sent them into captivity and scattered them among the nations of the earth. This is the kind of a race to which Jesus came. I want you to mark that. Now, I've been all afternoon reading the Gospel through Luke, trying to figure out how much to give you. You know, even in spite of what George has said tonight, I still feel that I took too much time last night. But our Lord took his place in the human family, and if you want a passage on that, I would suggest the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, and on down through, maybe you could go around as far as 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to be grasped after, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, was found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. The Spirit of God puts in two or three verses the whole life of our Savior from the time he left heaven and went back to heaven. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, but the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, as I say, you can take Luke's gospel. Luke is the only one, by the way, that gives you the full detail of his birth, of his boyhood. Luke is the one who gives us the shepherds. Remember, Luke is the one who is the physician. And might I suggest this to you, that Luke as the physician saw a lot of things the others didn't see. And I think, personally, if I may inject here, I think Luke got his information from Mary. I don't know where else he could have gotten it from. For example, the first chapter, the angel Gabriel came and said, "Thou art highly favored of woman. You're going to conceive and bear a son. He's going to be great," and so forth and so on. She said, "How can this thing be?" By the way, if anybody talks about the incarnation or the virgin birth, remember that Mary was the first one to raise the moral issue. Don't you forget that. How can this happen? The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. And Mary was conceived. And she went up into the hill country. When Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist 6 months, and when she came in the presence of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth embraced her, something happened. She talked about, "The mother of my Lord has come." Oh, boy, listen. Excuse me. Read the first chapter of Luke. Not now. It's a long chapter. But the detail could only be given by somebody who was there, and only a doctor would have noticed it. When you come to chapter 2, the message of the angels to the shepherds, not magi, shepherds. You'll find the babe wrapped in a what? In swaddling clothes. I would never have seen that. All babies look alike to me. At least I thought so until one day I went to the hospital to see one of our women who had a baby. And I never go to the hospital when they have babies. But Mary Mitchell says, you're going to the hospital to see a baby. I said, okay, dear. Went over to the hospital. Saw our friend. She said, why are you going to see my baby? In the bed next to her was a woman with a big, massive white hair. And I said, sure, we're going to see your baby, Dorothy. Went out and saw the baby. And there were three babies there to look at. One was a little Japanese doll. Just a typical Japanese baby. It's like a doll. Black hair, and just like your father. Next was a baby with a massive black hair. Oh, way down here, all over here. And then, of course, there was this other baby. Normal baby. When I got back to the room, Dorothy said, see my baby? I said, yeah, wonderful baby you got there, Dorothy. And I was just going to open my big mouth and talk about this baby with a lot of black hair. And all down, came right down here. Black, I never saw such a black hair. I always thought babies were alike. And the lady in the white hair, big blonde hair next to Dorothy said, did you see my baby? It had a lot of black hair. I said, yeah, sweet baby. Well, I wasn't going to say that at the beginning. Now, it's a wonderful thing. Is it Luke? He's a doctor. And he's recording. I'm going to tell you things that you might know for surely. Assuredly what happened. There'll be no question in your mind. Now, chapter 1, chapter 2, so on. I'm not going to go into that. But what I'm after is this. May I say, first of all, that Jesus was a real man in the midst of men. And may I say again that we men are poor imitations. When you think of the disciples, what men do you think about the 12 disciples that you really think knew something of Jesus? Who were they? Who was the inner circle? Peter, James, John. Who do you think was the apostle of love? Where do you learn that? Why, John was sectarian. John was vindictive. How many of you read Luke today? Oh, I wasn't going to ask you that question. In the ninth, anybody read as far as the ninth chapter? Well, dear old Luke, dear old John, you know. He said to the Lord, we found some fellows casting demons out in your name, and we told them, don't you dare do that. You don't belong to us. Sectarian. Don't you do that. Don't belong to us. In the same chapter, Samaritans weren't very nice. And John said to Jesus, John and James together came to the Lord and said, let us call fire down from heaven and consume them. Boy, I tell you, let's get rid of these things, fellas. Jesus said, you don't know what kind of men you're made of. John didn't become the apostle love until he was transformed. He was a vindictive man. He was narrow and sectarian. But the time came when John was called what? Apostle of love. That's right. He wasn't always that way. Aren't you glad the Lord changes you? Well, aren't you? Sit there like bumps on a log. Aren't you glad you're saved or something? Yeah, changed. My, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be changed. Now then, let me get down. I'm going to give you two things, two sections. So I'm going to give you tonight. You've got the whole book. You've already got a book. Gospel through Luke. First section. Our Lord came as the deliverer of men. If I were to give you a key verse of the Gospel through Luke, I would say he is Jesus, the sinner's Savior. Maybe I could use, just for the sake of getting a verse for you, Luke 15:1. The end of chapter 14 ends, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Pharisees had no ears to hear him. The religionists had no ears for him. And he ends chapter 14, and I sometimes wish those chapter divisions weren't there. He ends chapter 14, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the old religionist said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Boy, I'm glad for that, don't you? Yeah. Now he found man, I said a while ago, under a threefold bondage. Remember, he came from heaven to the earth. He found the human race under a threefold bondage of sin, of death, and of hell. Now Luke is the one who gives us these things. You find traces of this in Matthew and Mark and John, but Luke is full of it. Let me just suggest the three things. First of all, we take up, he found man under the bondage and fear of death. Death reigns today. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all sin. Death reigns today. Reigned when our Savior was here. Luke is the one who gives us two instances of our Lord raising the dead. You have it in chapter 7, chapter 8. In chapter 7, you have the resurrection of the widow's son. By the way, Luke is the only one who gives us this one. Our Lord was going down to the little city of Nain, and as he came toward the town, out came a funeral procession. There were two groups. There's the funeral procession with the widowed mother and the friends, and our Lord and his disciples, and the two companies met. And Jesus stopped the funeral procession. He had compassion upon this little mother. She was a widow, her only son. And he raised the boy from the dead and gave him back to his mother. Do you remember that? He just speaks the word. It's done. The next chapter, chapter 8, you have the resurrection of the daughter of Jairus. Now Matthew gives you this, and Mark gives you this, and Luke gives it to us. The resurrection of the daughter of Jairus. He came in, you remember the story, and he said, she sleepeth, and they all laughed him to scorn. He put them all out. Took her by the hand and said to her, arise. Wherever she was, she heard the voice of Jesus. Wherever the widow's son was, he heard the voice of Jesus. Can I slip into John for a moment and finish this little thing? In chapter 11 of John, John is the only one who gives us the resurrection of Lazarus. And Lazarus was in corruption 4 days. And wherever Lazarus was, he heard the voice of Jesus. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And as some have well said, if our Lord hadn't said the word Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have come out. No, that's true. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Wherever he was, he heard the voice of Jesus. How many of you do children's work? Any of you folk do children work with children? How many of you work in Sunday schools, work with children? If I were you, I'd nail onto this. Do you know something? Can I give you something here? There are three cases of being raised from the dead. Luke gives us two. In order of age, the daughter of Jairus, 12 years of age, a girl who had not gone into corruption, the widow's son who was on the way to corruption, and Lazarus who was already in corruption. You get the boys and girls before they get into corruption. You win them to the Savior. Do you hear what I said? And if I were teaching children's work, reaching children, that's what I would press down on. Let's get the children before they get into corruption. See this in the daughter of Jairus. The young man was already on the way to corruption. Lazarus already in corruption. Just one more thing about that. This is the one miracle that Jesus never varied his method. The only way he ever raised the dead was by his word. In John chapter 5, it says, the hour is coming when all who are in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Remember, he always raises the dead by his word. Physical life was given by his word. Spiritual life can only come through the word. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. See? If anybody is going to be raised from the dead, it's going to be by the word of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He just speaks, and the dead are raised. And when a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins. For you remember Ephesians 2:1 says, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. How do we get life? He goes on in Ephesians 2. We've been quickened together with him, made alive. Or as John 5 says, the Father hath given to the Son to have life in himself. Life can only come. He is the very source of life, and life can only come through him. That's all I'm going to say about that. And if people are going to be raised from the dead, it's going to be at the voice of the Son of God. As Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 17 says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you do not sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Talking about death. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, what? With a shout. I tell you, there's going to be a real opening of graves. The dead in Christ are going to be raised, and we together with them will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Or if you find it in 1 Corinthians 15:51 on, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in an atomos, an indivisible part of time. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. These bodies that are limited will then be unlimited. See. Don't let me get into that, will you? Suffice to say, when he came to the human race as a man, and I'm talking about Luke's gospel now, as he came as a man, he found the human race under the sentence of death. And he died and was raised again to deliver men from death. And when people say to me, why, Mr. Mitchell, you know, I believe when I'm dead, I'm dead. Yep. But I can even tell you who's going to raise you from the dead. For not only are believers going to be raised from the dead to enter glory, but the unsaved are going to be raised from the dead to face judgment. Be that as it may. The second thing I want to take up briefly is, he came to deliver men from the powers of hell. Now Luke is full of this. In fact, there are seven chapters in the Gospel through Luke where it tells us of our Savior delivering men from the powers of darkness. When Jesus came on the earth and he came to the human race and took his place in the human family, he found them under the authority and bondage and powers of darkness. The very first miracle in Luke's gospel is what? Didn't he get as far as the fourth chapter? Casting the demons out of a man in the synagogue. Where did he find them? You got your Bibles there? See your Bibles? All right, Luke chapter 4. Luke is the third gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke. In case you're looking for it. Fourth gospel. Third gospel. Verse 33 is the first miracle in Luke. By the way, what's the first miracle in Matthew? What chapter? Chapter 8 is right. Now let's look at it. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. I know who you are. The Holy One of God. Go down to verse 40 and 41. When the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers many diseases brought them unto him. He laid his hand on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was Christ. As I said last night, there's no question in hell who Jesus Christ is. To me, it's a tragedy that the only place in God's universe or there's any question as to the person of Jesus of Nazareth, it's among men. And I use that term, Jesus of Nazareth. You come to Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up and gave the first message by the Spirit of God to Israel, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you. You all know. And you delivered him up, and God raised him from the dead. You put him in on a cross, and God put him on a throne." Boy, I tell you, he sure put them in a different camp to God. Jesus of Nazareth. I'm saying that because he's a real man. Remember that. Now, you follow through the whole book of Luke, and you find this question. I say seven times, or I should say in seven chapters, it's more than seven times, he casts demons out. That amazing story of the Gadarene demoniac, an amazing picture, the power of God. Transform. What man could not do, Jesus did. He was a man demon possessed. And he was chained in fetters and lived in the cemeteries, we said last night. Jesus said, "What's your name?" "My name's Legion." Jesus. And they knew who Jesus was. In fact, they knew that Jesus was their judge. They asked Jesus not to send them into Tartarus, into the abyss, into the place of darkness, where demons are held in chains of darkness, according to 2 Peter chapter 2. No question about it. See, amazing, and transformed. Here he was living in a cemetery, naked, running around. Nobody could tame him. Now I see him what? The picture says, when the Lord is cast out, they found a man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Talk about transformation. That's what Jesus can do. Huh? I think there are a lot of demon-possessed people today that need Jesus. How are they going to meet him? That's your job. See. Now the third one. The first one, he's the one who delivers from death. Second one, he delivers them from the powers of darkness. Third one, he's the great deliverer from sin. He found the human race under the bondage and penalty and guilt. Sin. And I'm going to do something on this. I'm going to take a little more time on this one. Got your Bibles? I'll tell you what I want to take. Take chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 15, chapter 18, chapter 19, then I'm coming back to 14. Have you got them? Well, if you haven't, you'll get them. Chapter 5. First one. And this is where Jesus manifests himself as the one who forgives the sinner. I'm going to take a little time here. Verse 18. There came a man brought in a bed. He was sick with a palsy. And they tried to bring him in. They couldn't do it because of the crowd. Verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, let him down through the tilting with his, to the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw, this staggering thing, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." One of the other versions says, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sin." He said to the sick of the palsy, "I say to thee, arise, take up your couch, go into your house." And immediately he arose before them, took up his couch, and away he went, glorifying God. They were all amazed, and they glorified God. But they were filled with fear. And they said, "We've seen strange things today." I'm not going to spend any more time here except to say he's the only one who has the authority to forgive sin. I think last night, in mentioning this, I used the 103rd Psalm, verse 3. Do you remember? "Who forgives our iniquities, heals all our diseases." Now chapter 7. Now, the first one, he forgives the sinner. Now, the second one, he loves the sinner, chapter 7. Now, read down to verse 36. Here's where he loves the sinner. If you folk do any preaching at all, you get, in some way, get a hold of this one, will you? When I every time I see this, I can't find words to express what I personally see in the chapter. If the first one, he forgives the sinner, here is where he loves the sinner. Are you marked? One of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Once in a while, preachers are invited out for dinner. And behold, a woman who in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus said, Simon, I want to say something to you. He said, Rabbi, say on. Let me stop right here for a moment. I want you to get this picture. It was quite common when a man had a feast, kind of semi-public or semi-private, whichever you want to say it, and they kind of reclined round as they ate and talked. And this woman came into a Pharisee's house, something she would never have done if Jesus hadn't been there. Pharisees would pull their skirts around them when they came near a woman who was a sinner. And she was a known sinner. And he was mad because she was in his house. And to think of the gall of it all. Is that a good word, George? Gall? To think of the audacity of it. That's a better word. She came in to the honored guest, if you please. And she had her tears running down on his feet, and she got on her knees and bent down her hair, which some of you can't do. And she wiped the feet of the Savior. What a picture. And while she's wiping the feet of the Savior, over here is the old Pharisee with his arms folded and said, if this man, Jesus, were really, really, really a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman do this. What a terrible thing. She's a sinner, defiling him. Audacity of it. Coming into my house, to my honored guest, weeping all over him, and letting down her hair, shameful thing to do in the first place. And he go ahead and wipe his feet with the tears. Wipe the tears off. I just love that picture. You know why? Do you know where Jesus is tonight? Where is he? Excuse me. Where's the Lord Jesus tonight? At the right hand of God. I've got full access there because Jesus is there. This woman came into the house because what? Jesus was there. But she's a sinner. Yes, but she's a repentant sinner. And may I make the statement? Wherever Jesus Christ is, the repentant sinner has full access. I tell you. The dear little Catholic woman said to me the other day, she said, I had faith. I love, I got hope, now I got boldness. I said, what for? To come into the presence of the Lord. Talk to him. From a Catholic, this is wonderful. She'd be lived in fear all her life. Now God begins to deal with a man, Simeon. You see, Jesus is not worried about the woman. He already has her. She's a repentant sinner. Why am I marking the picture? He's after Simon. Now, how is he going to get hold of Simon, this old self-righteous stick? How is he going to get hold of him? Listen, Simon, I've got to say something to you. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence. The other owed him 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, tell me, Simon, which of the two would love him most? Oh, I suppose the one who was forgiven most. Yeah, thou wast rightly judged. Now listen, he turned to the woman and spoke to Simon. Notice this. Notice these little things when you read your Bible. You get the picture of it. He turned to the woman and spoke to Simon over his shoulder. Simon, do you see this woman? You don't. You see her as she used to be, a sinner. I see her as she is now. See. Listen, Simon, I came to your house. You weren't even courteous. You didn't wash my feet. And ever since I came in, she's washed my feet with her tears. The very thing you didn't do, she did. Only she used her tears because she had no water. You didn't give me any kiss of welcome. But this woman, ever since she came in, she hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. When I came in, you didn't anoint my head with oil. This woman had anointed my feet with ointment. And you ashamed of yourself? You sitting in judgment on this woman who is more righteous than you? You see her as she was. I want you to see her as she is. And to see this so that he can get into the heart of Simon. He said, I came in and you didn't do the right thing. Now, wherefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. She loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said to her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat said, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I don't know yet whether he ever got old Simon. Now whether he might be the Simon of John chapter 12, I don't know. Might be. But in the picture, Jesus loves sinners. And he's trying to get a hold of Simon. You owed only 50 pence. She owed 500 pence. She's forgiven. And Simon, I forgive you too, you know. To me, it's a marvelous revelation of the heart of Jesus. The religious folk would have kicked her out. Chapter 15. Hey, if I stay there, I'll begin preaching. I don't want to do that. Chapter 15. I'm not going to spend much time here. Chapter 15 is so obvious. Chapter 15, he's the friend of sinners. First one, he forgives the sinner. He loves the sinner. Now in 15, he's the friend of sinners. The Pharisees murmured and said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He's right down among them. They couldn't understand this. You remember the heavenly man came to the earth and he took his place among sinners. And he also knew that the Pharisees were greater sinners than the publicans. He looked on the heart and he saw some things that nobody else saw. And by the way, following this, that's why I'm not going to spend time on it, because you all know it. You've got the parable of the lost sheep, of which we heard tonight. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable, or should I say, instead of a parable, the statement, I think the Lord here took in this one, a real story, the two sons, a man who had two sons. And may I suggest something to you, in all three, the attention is not drawn to the lost sheep or the lost coin, or can I say the lost son. The attention is to the shepherd who loved the one sheep that was astray. The attention is drawn to the woman who was sold. She was married as part of a dowry. She can't afford to lose anything. And in the story of the two sons, from 11 to the end of the chapter, it's a picture of Father's love for sinners. Picture's not to give us any adoration to the son who went astray. He wasn't worth anything. But he wants to reveal to us the amazing love of the Father for sinners. I don't care how far you go, even to living on the husks of swine. Come back stinking of the swine. What would you do? If you had a boy, went out in the country, wanted his money, wanted his inheritance, took it and squandered it in riotous living. Drunk, harlots, everything else. And then he hired himself out to feed swine. But the lowest job in Israel would be what? Feeding swine. And you saw how he ate what they were given to the swine. The swill to the swine was what he ate. And one day he said, he got thinking about home. He said, I think of the servants at home. They've got good beds to sleep in, roof over their head, and they're eating three good meals a day, and I'm eating swill. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he hit off for home. And the father saw him a great way off. I just love this. I could easily preach again, you know. So I'm a great way off. Father ran. I guarantee you the boy was wondering what reception he was going to have when he got home. Father ran and met him. What did he do? Son. Keep your distance, son. Come on home, there's a good bathtub. Get in there and get some new clothes on. Then. And then I think we'll meet in the den and have a little chat. No. That's what men would do. Father saw him a great way off and fell on his neck and kissed him. The kiss of sonship. And the boy started to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He got shut up right now. Wasn't allowed to say another word. Father said, bring forth the best robe and pour it on him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his hand. This my son. What did he come back for? To be a bond slave. I'd rather be a bond slave in my father's house. No, I'd even be a hired servant. A hired servant is worse than the bond slaves. Restored the sonship. And the old elder brother. You know who the elder brother is? The old religious boy who back there. You know who he was? Pharisees. That's what the story's talking about. Oh, Pharisees and scribes. They're the ones. We didn't go to where. We didn't do this. We didn't do that. We've stayed by you all this time. We've been having yes to do, and you never give us a feast. You never do this for us. No, sir. You can just see the selfish, self-righteous ticks. From all such the Lord deliver us. It was fitting that we should be married for this, thy brother. Oh, dear father. I'll tell you again, the center of the picture is the father. This is Luke's gospel. You wouldn't find that in Matthew. You wouldn't find a king doing that. You've got to go look for this. Only Luke gives us these things. So I'm talking about Luke. It's the heavenly man. This is the way the heavenly man lives. Chapter 18. First one, forgives the sinner. Second one, he what? Loves the sinner. Third one, he's the friend of sinners. Now then, the fourth one, he justifies sinners. Oh, I like this one too. Verse 9 of chapter 18. He spake this parable unto them. Two men went into the temple to pray. See, he spoke the parable, certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. See, the Lord seems to have, in the gospel through, he has a great, seems to have great delight to go after the Pharisees and scribes, these religious people, Sadducees and Pharisees, he just loved to go after them. Because they were worse than sinners. He spake this parable to them. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now you all know what a publican is, do you not? A publican was a Jew. He was a Jew who gathered taxes for the Roman government. They were absolutely hated and despised by the other Jews. These fellows went over and gathered taxes. And the trouble was, they didn't gather the taxes they were supposed to gather. You know? Nobody likes a tax gatherer. You know that. When it comes to March, beginning of April, you don't want a tax gatherer around your house. You don't want them around. Nobody likes a tax gatherer. Not even Americans. But these boys used to sometimes triple the tax. See? It's like a little newsboy I knew when I was a kid. And Saturday he'd take his money and he'd say, penny for my, 2 pennies for Dad, 1 for me. 2 pennies for Dad, 1 for me. Pocket these and give these to Dad. Dad didn't know you'd pocket the rest of it, you know. At these fellows, they'd give Rome so much of the tax that they were supposed to collect, and the rest to put in their pocket. See. Despised. The Pharisee stood thus. Now let's get the two prayers of these fellows. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. With who? With who? Himself. To whom do you pray? Yourself? A lot of prayers I've prayed himself with. Huh? When you get down to pray, who do you think about? Half the time. Yourself. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this publican over here. Lord, look on me. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican over in a corner would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or if I would be a little more exact, Lord, you provide a mercy seat for me. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted, and so on. May I go any further than that? He justifies what kind of folk? Pharisees. Who? Sinners. Chapter 19. Have you got them all? You better get them all now. Chapter 19. The Lord entered Jericho. There was a man called Zacchaeus. And he was a chief of the publicans. And he was very rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not because of the press. He was a little fellow. And he ran ahead of the crowd, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide, I must stay at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him with a long face. And received him how? How did you receive the Savior? I've seen some people go out. You think the last day had come. So, receive them joyfully. And when they saw it, that's a religious crowd again. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, because he's going to restore fourfold those if he's taken anything falsely. Huh? Because he makes restitution. No. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Chapter 19, he's the seeking Savior. He came to seek sinners. Why do you think he left heaven? took a trip down to earth here, took his place in the human family to save sinners. You know, all these passages, I confess to you, I'm tempted to say a lot of things about them. Now, this story fascinates me. I think the Lord spent the whole day with Zacchaeus. When they came out, he came out to leave Zacchaeus. He said, "This day is salvation come to this house, because he's also a son of Abraham." Wasn't he a Jew? Wasn't he a son of Abraham before? Or was he? Can I inject something here? In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews, "I know you are Abraham's seed, but if you were Abraham's children, you'd believe me." What are you trying to say? This man was a Jew, but now he's a child of Abraham. He's a child of faith. All right, let's go down. Before we go to chapter 14. Let's go down. Chapter 4, he's what? Chapter 5, first of all, he's the? He forgives the sinner. Oh, lift up your head. Never mind your notes. Lift up your heads and look. Chapter 5, he what? Altogether, he forgives the sinner. Chapter 7, he? Loves the sinner. Chapter 15, he's the? Friend of sinners. Chapter 18, he? Justifies it. Chapter 19, he? Six is in it. Now chapter 14. Now we get the heart of God. Chapter 14. And I haven't come down to my last main division yet. But let's finish this part first. Verse 15. Chapter 14. One of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said to them, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." He's been talking about, don't you take the high place at the feast, take the low place, and then you might be exalted, and so on. And he said to him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' They all with one consent began to make excuse. First said, 'I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come.' So that servant came and showed his lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant," and notice it's in the singular, "he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the hither, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind.' The servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room.' The Lord said to him, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them, urge them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." In Matthew's Gospel, we didn't do it last night, in Matthew's Gospel, a king made a feast. And don't put it as the same as this. This is an entirely different thing. Here's a man who made a feast, and he invited a lot of friends to come. Now, when the feast, the dinner's ready, right, to put on the table, go and tell the guests to come in. And they began to make excuse. One fellow said, "I'm a real estate business, and I've got to go and buy a piece of ground, and I've got to go and see it." He was a fool, by the way, because he bought the ground before he saw it. Now, I've got a right to say that, because when I was a young man, I was tricked into buying a quarter section of land in Manitoba, Canada. And I didn't see it. And one day a fellow said to me, "You bought a quarter section?" I said, "Yes." "What do you pay for it?" "Well, I put so much down on it." "Have you seen it?" I said, "No." He said, "Listen, young fellow, I'll tell you. And the man from whom I bought it, I was living with him. He said, it's nothing but a quarter section of stones and hills and sloughs. All you can raise is prairie wool." So I asked my friend, I was looking, I said, "What's that quarter section I bought from you? Candle land, is it?" "It's an Irishman. You get two of them together, bro, you got something on your hands." You told me that was a good quarter section of land. I find it isn't. So you've been told about it, have you? I said, yes. Do you want your money back? I would like to have said yes. No. I said, it's just one of those lessons you have to learn. I put it down on the debit side. And I said, there, you'll never get me to buy another quarter section of land as long as I live. I was a fool by buying a piece of property without seeing it. Is that right? But these are all fools. Look at the next one. I have bought a 5 yoke of oxen. Don't you call me a fool now. That was way back in... way back in 1912. Do you know how young I was then? Didn't have any sense. One fellow says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to prove them. Another fool. To buy oxen without proving them. You know how many spasms they had. I pray that you have me excused. Third one was the worst of the three. Said, I've married a wife and therefore I can't come. Why in the world didn't he take his wife with him? And the master of the house was angry. My dinner's ready. My dinner's ready. You go on to the streets and lanes. Hurry up. And bring in, now notice, bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, I've done just what you've commanded, but you know there's still a lot of room left. And the dinner's ready. All right, hurry up. You go down to the highways and the hedges and you urge them, that's the word, you urge them to come in that my house may be filled. This is what the Spirit of God has been doing for 1900 years, urging people to come to the gospel feast and be filled. The Lord has got a table ready. And he comes. Who comes in? The maimed and the halt and the blind and the helpless and the hopeless. And he brings them in. How did you get in? Because you were hopeless and helpless. That's how you got in. Is that right? Excuse me, is any of you folks saved tonight? How do you get in? There's only one way to get in. Spirit of God using the Word of God to some child of His. How do you get it? So you see, you have, He forgives the sinner, loves the sinner, and He's a friend of sinners, and He judges us. He what? Justifies the sinner. What chapter is that? 18. And then and the very heart of God is what? Urging sinners to come in. Now my final word. My final word. And I had promised myself I was going to be through 2 minutes from now. But do you mind if you do something? Stand to your feet. Before George asks me to tell you, stand up. Stand up. Put your hands up. Move them down. Fill your lungs. Be good. Be good Marines for a while. All right, sit down. Now I'm going to ask a question. And I want you to mark the question that I'm going to ask you. I want you to mark this question. The question I'm asking is this. If Jesus came down to the earth as a real man, how did he operate? He found the world under the powers of hell, under the powers and bondage of sin, under the fear of death. How did he operate as a man? See, but he was Jesus. Wait a minute. Now we come to another amazing thing about Luke. Luke is the only one in the whole New Testament who talks about being Spirit-filled. Except for one verse. In Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, the context of that chapter 5 of Ephesians, it's the sign, there are four signs of a wise Christian. And the fourth sign of a wise Christian would be Spirit filled. The first one was you to walk carefully in this world. If you're wise, you walk carefully. And then the second thing is you redeem the time. And the third thing is you'll understand the will of the Lord. And the fourth thing is be Spirit-filled. In the marks of a wise Christian. But apart from that passage, no other writer in the New Testament talks about being Spirit-filled. And rightly so.
What about John? John talks about the indwelling Spirit. Luke is talking about reaching the world for God. John is talking about union with the Son of God. Life, divine life, union. It's a theme of John's gospel. His name is life. How can life, how do you get life? By union. And the indwelling Spirit comes in and would join to the living God. But Luke is talking about redeeming men and women, serving men. He's the heavenly man trying to do something for the human race that's under this terrible threefold bondage. How did he do it? Now, you see, we can say, well, Jesus can do it, but I can't do it. I want you to forget, I want you to mark this. And I want you to mark, because you're going to be involved in this. In the first four chapters, in chapter 1, John the Baptist will be filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. Remember that? That's verse 67. That's in verse 15. John will be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. You go down to verse 41, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Down in verse 67, and Zacharias was filled with the Spirit. And please notice, every time you're filled with the Spirit, you've got a message to give. Zechariah prophesied. Elizabeth prophesied. Now chapter 2. You have Simeon. Simeon, from verse 25 down. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This is chapter 2. Same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Spirit of God was upon him. He was Spirit-filled. Verse 26, he was taught by the Spirit. In verse 27, he was led by the Spirit. Wonderful passage. When he came to verse 29, he had the baby in his arms, and he says, "Now, Lord, release. Can I be literal here? I know the King James Version says, "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Listen, that's not a prayer. It's only a statement of fact. What he really said was this: "Master, despotar, release me." Isn't that a nice way to look at death? Huh? Release me, according to thy word. Then what did he do? Then he prophesied. See. Good chapter 4. Now remember, Simeon was filled, was taught, and led by the Spirit. And prophesied. Or if you want a different word, witnessed. Now chapter 4. You got your Bibles? Chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Verse 18, and our Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Did you notice in these first two chapters, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, filled with the Spirit, prophesied, witnessed. They had a message to give. Now chapter 4. Our Lord, the heavenly man, was filled with the Spirit, was led by the Spirit, returned in the power of the Spirit, and in verse 18 he could say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And you do not read that again until you come to the book of Acts. And 10 times in the book of Acts, you have them Spirit-filled. 10 times in the book of Acts. Never again mentioned. The end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, after resurrection, our Lord said, "Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." No doubt he was referring to being filled with the Spirit. And he said that in connection with witnessing. For he said, "You are my witnesses. My death, my burial, my resurrection." But before you go out and witness, You wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And Acts, the book of Acts, is a continuation of the gospel through Luke. Acts ends with the ascension of our Savior. Acts starts with the ascension of our Savior. It's a continuation of the same truth. Now, before I want to come back, I want to close with verse 18 and 19. Before I do that, lest somebody come to me and bring chapter 11 to me, I decide maybe I better give you a few minutes on chapter 11. Now, in chapter 11, this passage is used by some people to teach that you receive the Spirit of God by asking. Allow me to read the passage they use, and then allow me to go at the beginning of the passage. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he ask for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Did you receive the Spirit of God by asking? No. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are baptized by the Spirit of God in the body of Christ. That very moment you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is not teaching us here how to receive the Spirit of God. If you say that, you take it entirely out of context. Again, I come back to context. Start the first verse of the chapter. I said at the very beginning, Luke is the book on prayer. Now look at it. Came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And verse 2 down through verse 4, you have the sample prayer. He didn't say you should pray this way, to use the same words, but he was telling them how to pray. Their question was, we'd like to pray the way you pray. And these were Jews, Orthodox Jews. Their life was a life of saying prayers. But Jesus, when they heard him pray, was entirely different. He was in touch with his Father. There was a touch of heaven there. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray, will you? I'd like to pray just the way you pray. Well, if I'd been there, I would have asked the same question, wouldn't you? Well, wouldn't you? Thank you, sir. I've got one agreeing with me. Now, verses 2 and 3 and 4 is a sample prayer. Now, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. He tells us how to pray. Listen to it. He said to them, which of you should have a friend shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Friend of mine is come and he's joined to me. I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because I'll never get rid of him. That's right. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say to you, ask, you shall receive, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What's he talking about? He tells you that when you pray, you've got to mean business. He's answering the question, how shall I pray? He gives us the model prayer. And then he tells us how to pray. We've got to mean business. This man came to his friend. Friend of his had come on his journey, he was hungry. Had nothing said before him. Oh, get yourself sitting down there. It'd be all right. Just you wait a few minutes. I got a friend down the street here. He's got lots of bread. He's a friend of mine. I want to loan 3 loaves. I got a friend who's hungry. Lend me 3 loaves. Go and beat it. I'm in bed. My family's in bed. Don't bother me. Give me 3 loaves. Brother, the sooner you give me the 3 loaves, the sooner you go back to bed. My 3 loaves. That's it. That's what it is. I tell you, Jesus said, He will get up and give him as many as he wants. Why? Because he means business. Now, from verse 11, go down to verse 13. And now he gives us the encouragement to pray. If a son comes to you and asks for a piece of bread, what will you do? Give him a stone? No, give him some bread. If he asks for a fish, what will you give him? Serpent? No, give him fish. If your boy comes and asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? Of course not. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father will not withhold heaven's greatest gift to those who ask? Now remember, the Spirit of God hadn't come down upon men yet. Is it before Pentecost? He was telling his disciples that they could receive the Spirit of God just like he had the Spirit of God by asking. But they had to mean business. And we have no record that they ever asked. In fact, we have just the opposite. Jesus said to his disciples, I'll pray the Father. I'll ask the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. See? You remember that? Now I'm getting to John now. I should keep out of John. See? So you have here, in answering the question, because I know somebody will raise it up, he's not talking about today that I can receive the Spirit of God by asking. In fact, Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit which has been given unto you. When did you receive the Spirit? The moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You were born of the Spirit. You were indwelt by the Spirit. You were baptized by the Spirit. You were sealed by the Spirit. That's something God does for every believer. Four definite things God does for a believer the moment you're saved. You're born of the Spirit, that's relationship. You're indwelt by the Spirit, that's to reveal Him. You're baptized by the Spirit, that means union. And you're sealed by the Spirit, that means preservation. The command is, in Ephesians 5, be filled. Be filled. It's not a request, it's a command. Be filled. Now, having said that, will you come back to Luke 4 and I'll finish. Luke 4, verse 18. Thank you for your patience. I would like, and I'm reverently saying this tonight, I mean this when I say that verse 18 and 19 ought to be the experience of every Christian on earth. Let me ask you a question. Was Christ the heavenly man? Yes. Did Christ come from heaven? Huh? Did he go back to heaven? Tomorrow night we'll find about that in John's Gospel. 40 times in John's Gospel talks about having come from heaven, going back to heaven. He's a heavenly man on earth. Now then, how do you expect a heavenly man to walk on earth? I expect him to do verse 18. He's going to preach the gospel to the poor. He's going to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them in a bruise, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Is that what you expect him to do? That's what he expects. Are you heavenly people?
Yes.
You got a verse for that? No, sir. Try again. The next book. What's the next book? After Ephesians, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. Where do you belong? Heaven. What are you doing down here? On business. 1900 years ago, the heavenly man came from heaven into the human race, found him insane, death in hell. Filled with the Spirit of God, he went out, did a job. Left you and me down here. Same Spirit that indwelled him indwells you. Now I know that John 3 said the Spirit of God came upon him without measure. He was the Son of God. He was the... I better not get into Hebrews 2. I was going to do that. I better not. Look at verse 18. I want you to put yourself in there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To bring good news to the poor. To who? To sinners. Can you do that? Can you do that? Answer me. Yes. All right. That's one thing you can do. Second one. He has sent you to heal the brokenhearted. Can you do that? If you can, nobody else can. You've got a message for what? Brokenhearted people. You know, I'll tell you something. As a pastor, I've been a pastor for many years. I think the hardest thing for me is to go into the home of a brokenhearted woman. It's worse than having cancer or some physical disease. It breaks your heart because you feel so helpless. Only thing you can do is to put them right in the arms of the Savior. He comforts what? The brokenhearted. And if Christians can't bring brokenhearted people to the Lord, there's no other cure. He heals the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. You can do that, can't you? I'm surrounded by people, captivated by sin, bound by sin. You've got a message of liberation. Is that right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, whomsoever the Son sets free is. Where do you find that? You navigators. All right, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 and 36. All right. It might be 35, but I think it's 36. To preach deliverance to the captives. Oh, the recovery of sight to the blind. Ah, now, Mr. Mick. Wait, now you've got me. The recovery of sight to the blind. Don't you put physical blindness in there. Let me add two or three verses here. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, verses 3, 4, and 5, you ought to get those verses, right down through verse 7 if you want to go into it. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Then he goes on to say, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, add to that, Acts chapter 26, verses 27, 28. You see, Acts 26. Wait a minute. Acts 26, down there before King Agrippa. Acts 26, 18. But excuse me a minute. Acts 26, 18. In verse 16, he'd been called to be a minister and a witness. What for? To open eyes. What's your job, Paul? To open eyes. To turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. That they might receive forgiveness and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. And, oh, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Satan has blinded their eyes. Your job is to open their eyes. How are you going to do it? Now that's the question. Then I give you a third passage to go with it. John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall reprove, convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Spirit of God is going to be in the believer. What for? To convict men of sin. Now that word convict, can I be a little technical on this? That word means to illuminate. It has the sense of illumination. He will illuminate the mind of the sinner with respect to sin. When a man hears the gospel, you say, that fellow's on the conviction of sin. What do you mean by that? His mind has been illuminated to his need of a Savior. Because he sees what? A sinner. See. So we get the three together. What's my job? To open blind eyes. How? The God of this world has blinded them. My job is to open them. How's it done? The Spirit of God using the Word of God through the believer to illuminate minds with respect to sin, righteousness, judgment. Now come back to my verse in verse 18. The recovery of sight to the blind. Set at liberty them that are bruised. And may I tell you, my Christian friends, there's a lot of bruised people on the earth tonight. And if we Christians haven't got a message for bruised hearts and bruised souls, may God deliver us. Have mercy on us. This world is absolutely jammed full of bruised people. They've been bruised because of sin. They've been bruised because of their neighbors. They've been bruised because of the world. And they're in desperation. They're trying everything. Why do you think these cults grow so fast? Because they're dealing with bruised souls who are looking for a way out and can't find it. You've got the way out. And if you can say with Jesus Christ, I see this reverently, you and I have a right to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He's anointed me as a citizen of heaven, as a child of one who is God, as one who belongs to heaven, who is still on earth, to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and then to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. We've all failed to a more or less degree. You say, Mr. Mitchell, it's too big for me. I can see Jesus doing it. All right. Jesus has gone back home to heaven. When He comes again, He's going to come in judgment. He's left the job to you and me. Why do you think we have Bible conferences like this, that we might instruct God's people to better yield themselves to the Lord and be equipped to do the job and to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, He's anointed me to preach the gospel, bring glad tidings to the poor, to set at liberty those that are bruised and those who are bound, and open the eyes of the blind and the brokenhearted and so on, and then give them hope, preach the coming of the Lord. This is Luke's gospel. Tomorrow night, the book you think you know, John's gospel. Father, as we bow before Thee tonight, we're amazed at this gospel through Luke as we read it over and over again, and we see something of the tenderness and the compassion of the Savior. To think that the righteous one should come on earth, take his place in the human family, live as a boy, who could say at 12 years of age, don't you know, I must be about my Father's business. And we've got to confess, Lord, with a great deal of shame, we've been more occupied with our own business and other people's business than with Your business. You've redeemed us. You've brought us into Your family as Your children. The Spirit of God has come to live in us. You've made these bodies the very temples of God. And that we are Your heavenly people on earth to bring glad tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to give hope to those who are hopeless. And we see in a generation after having had the Word of God for 1900 years, we see, dear Lord, a nation, a race on the earth fighting, envious, corrupt, licentious, atheistic, anything but loving Thee for sending the Lord Jesus. And Father, we hang our heads in shame too when we can think what Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for many have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Oh, the opportunities that go by day after day. The opportunities of witnessing to poor people. And how glad we are you have said to us, when we give our testimony, it's a sweet savor unto Christ, both in them that are saved and in them that perish. So that whether people hear it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether they accept it or not, it pleases your own heart to have your people witnessing concerning our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. Oh, how glad we are He came. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Father, whatever our past may have been, our failures and our accomplishments, tonight we just bow before Thee and pray that in some way, by the Spirit of God, every one of us will have the joy and the blessing in these coming days of healing broken-hearted people, of bringing the message of deliverance to those who are captives, held by Satan at his will, to bring good news to men dead in trespasses and sins, to open the eyes of blind, people being blinded by Satan, the god of this age, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to bring the message of hope to their hearts. And Father, we believe that the time is short, that there's not much time left to us. And we plead with Thee tonight that as we read the life of our wonderful Savior, something of the character and love, sweetness and compassion and tenderness of Him may be evident in each one of us day after day, whatever our circumstances may be. We may reveal something of the character and the heart of God to men. Grant this, we pray Thee. We just thank You for these dear men and women. May this week be a wonderful week, not only of the fellowship together, which has been so precious and so sweet, but may it be wonderful in our fellowship to come to the throne of grace, to know the door is wide open for us to come in, commune with Thee. Grant this to us. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.